Thank you, Jesus. Nothing like feeling the presence of God. You wonder how people can walk away when you can come in here and the word go forth. Your specific situation may not even be addressed. But when the word goes forth, you leave feeling like, wow, it's going to be all right. I got my answer. It's about being in the presence of the Lord. I want to talk to you about God's greatest leader. In Numbers 13, we read a story about the 12 spies that were sent into Canaan to see if the land could be overtaken. We know that of the 12 men, only two came back with a good report. What were their name? Joshua and Caleb. Anybody give me a name of one of the other 10? They failed to believe that God would come through for them. Joshua and Caleb were true heroes of the faith. They saw obstacles, yes, but they looked beyond the obstacles and saw a big God who had all the power. And they knew that. If he said that they would inherit the land, they're going to inherit the land. Sometimes I know that God wishes that we'd listen the first time. But often he'll speak a promise into our hearts, and then the next day we're like, now what was that again, God? And then by Wednesday, if it still hasn't happened, you're like, just one more time, God. Just tell me one more time and I'll be good to go. But God is so sweet. He reassures us over and over again that he's got great things in store for us. Because of the unbelief of the other 10 and their unwillingness to follow the instructions of the Lord, it cost the children of Israel 40 years of their life just wandering around in the Sinai desert. Talk about taking a wrong turn just over and over. It's like you're almost there, you know. We lived in Hong Kong and can't read the street names, you know, and so you see where you want to go. It's right there, but there's so many one-way streets that, you know, an hour later you still haven't found it. Oh, that just happens so often to us in Hong Kong. The Bible says Joshua and Caleb believed so strongly that they should go that Numbers 14 and 6 says they rent their clothes. They didn't like rent them out to people, but they tore their clothes. The congregation picked up stones and would have stoned them so they were not able to take the land. It angered God, and his reply was, how long will it be before you believe, for they believe me? I've showed them so many signs of my power. And he actually thought about threatening to disinherit the whole nation of Israel and kill them all because they did not believe his word. They did not believe what he promised them. Would you believe that Moses helped calm that down the Lord? And he said, now, God, you cannot do that. What would the Egyptians say if they hear about it? Lord, what would the neighbors say? Come on. They've seen all the great miracles you've done, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You kill them, they're going to say, their God was not able to take them into the land that he promised to them. Now, Lord, let your power be great. And as you've already said to us, the Lord is long-suffering and great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, as you've always done. What an incredible leader Moses was. I'm sure he was aggravated as well. He knew what God had told him. But what an even more incredible God. His response, November, that's not really right in the Bible. Numbers 14 and 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. All right. You said it, Lord Moses, I've pardoned these people. So because of their unbelief, those 20 and up died in the wilderness, except the two that had the great faith in God, Joshua and Caleb. God promised them that they would see his promise. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, 1 year for every day that the 12 spies were in Canaan. Now, you never hear anything more about Caleb until they enter Canaan. The Lord greatly honored Joshua. Joshua 4 and 14 says that God magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And you know, reading, I wondered, what about Caleb? He had the same faith as Joshua. I don't understand. He made sure God, you know, knew that he was a good man. God was pleased with his spirit, pleased with his faith. And thus he made sure he would see the promised land. But why did God choose Joshua over Caleb? Joshua 14 and 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me. Verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. Now I've always heard it preached, and even at 85 years of age, Caleb remembered the promises of God, and he had faith to believe that God would come through for him. That he ran up to the mountain and said, you remember what God promised. I can still fight, and it's time to receive my blessing. And I do think that is honorable of Caleb. Caleb was faithful to God. Verse 8 says, Caleb said, I wholly followed the Lord my God, and that he never felt too old to receive the promises of God. And that is very honorable, very faithful of Caleb. But let's take a look at Joshua 19. For six pages, all the way from chapter 13, Joshua has been appointing to the tribes their cities of inheritance. So Joshua 19 and 49 reads, when they had made an end of dividing the land, they're all done now, for inheritance by their coast, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. Verse 50. Verse of chapter 19. According to the word of God, of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah, in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt therein. Now let me paint this picture for you. When it came time for the children of Israel to finally inhabit their promised land, Canaan, it was divided out, beginning at the first tribe of Reuben, then Gad, Manasseh, etc. All the cities in that area were named and divided up between families in that tribe. It's interesting to note that when it came time for the tribe of Judah, the tribe that Caleb belonged to, that Caleb was the first to speak up and said, now don't forget what I was promised. Don't forget I remained faithful and God said I could have this mountain. I'm ready. I know I'm old, but I'm still strong and I'm ready. Make sure I get it. It's a very different setting when it came to Joshua. Verse 49 and 50 lets us know that Joshua had given out everything, every city. There was to be issued, and he had nothing. Now, he's the leader of this massive nation. He had nothing. Here was their great leader, such an anointed, that even after the death of their beloved leader, Moses, who the Bible says in Deuteronomy 34, there was not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So those were some humongous shoes to fill. But even after losing such a great leader, the children of Israel followed Joshua loyally. And said unto him in Joshua 1 and 17, as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. The people of Israel said, our leader has been given nothing. And they went to Joshua and made sure that he was blessed. But wait a minute, there's a little bit more here. Joshua did not ask for a city already built. Okay, why don't you go ahead and give me that huge thing there. What he asked for was a place to build a city. And the name of that place was Timnath-Serah. You know what that means? It means the portion that remains. In other words, no, you all be blessed. I'm okay. If there's anything that remains, anything left, then you can give that to me. You ever seen people that will make sure they get what they deserve? I'm not talking about CEOs and great multimillion-dollar companies that step on everybody to get to the top. I'm talking about people in the kingdom of God. I'm talking about saints. I'm talking about pastors that will do whatever it takes to make sure they get what's coming to them. Do you even know that you don't ever have to worry because God's got your back? He will make sure that if you don't do one thing, you will be blessed. And this is a concept I want to talk to you about tonight. I've dealt with people in leadership for many years, and it's so interesting that invariably there will be some that say, now I need to have a seat reserved for me on the front row. I'm going to be coming in straight from the prayer meeting and from the prayer room and right when church starts and I need a good place to sit. Don't put me behind the pillar. Or how about, what? You mean I only get to speak in the day sessions? Are you serious? I'm not the main night speaker? There won't even be anybody in the room to listen to me. I've seen time and time again where people feel like they need to push their own agenda and interest to make sure that others respect them and esteem their leadership. You know, respect can't be demanded. It's just earned. Once in a conference that I was over in charge of in Hawaii, we'd ask a group to take care of praise and worship and for one of our evening services. And then something happened and we needed to move them to a day session. The response of the lady was, some of my people may not be there for the day session. Now, we've practiced really hard, and my ladies have worked hard. And if you don't allow my people to sing, you cancel out on us, they're going to be really upset. I was so shocked, and I was grieved. It was an attitude, don't forget what we have coming. Now, we work hard, and we deserve this. We deserve the night service that is more populated there. You know what I think when I go to services and conferences and I'm asked to sing, I often tell them, hey, I don't have to sing. The Holy Ghost starts moving, or it gets, you know, preliminaries too long. I don't have to sing. It doesn't have to be me. Service goes a different direction. Big deal. Let God be magnified. Not me. Not you. Let God be magnified. Sometimes we're so busy looking out for ourselves that we end up overlooking the precious people that God has asked us to lead. Either that or we're teaching our people, hey, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, as the saying goes. If it's going to happen, you're going to have to make it happen. Who am I to think that they have to have me in order to have a move of the Holy Ghost? Who am I? Your ministry will only go so far as you push your brother or your sister's ministry. Whatever happened to the principle we find in Matthew 20? Let's take a look at it. Matthew 20 and 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. 21. He said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in my kingdom. That's pretty bold. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we're able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So here's a mother, a leader, if you will, of two sons. It's interesting to me that in the same sentence it reads that she worshipped him and she wanted something. While we're invited, wow, that did something totally weird here. We went to page 92. No, I don't have that many notes. Okay, let's see. This is my iPad debut here. Totally made me nervous. Okay, here we go. So once upon a time, where are we? Okay. So it's interesting that God invites us to ask for provision for our needs. It makes you wonder, was it pure worship that she had, or was she just trying to be seen worshiping so she could get what she wanted? Just a thought. How bold of her to ask, can you make sure my sons are the greatest? And that they are on your right hand and your left hand men. This was a place where chief ministers and priests felt set. And she felt if she pushed her way in, that she would surely secure a position for her sons. What was she teaching her sons anyway? He said, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And of course they said, oh yeah, we got this, no problem. Jesus said, you shall drink indeed of the cup and be baptized, but to sit on the right and left hand is not mine to give, but the Father's. And so I believe what Jesus was acknowledging that, yeah, they're your believers and plan of salvation and baptism and receiving the Spirit. But he said, whether you are to be set aside for true leadership and ministry is something that's not decided right here and now. It's up to you. How willing are you to invest not in yourself, but in things of the Spirit, where no one but my Father sees, and he makes that decision, who is the favored one? And so you see people sometimes, and they're up there, and you're like, whoa, I am so going to sit there one day up there. And you push your way, but that's not how it works. You want the attention of the Father. You got to go down. You got to go down on your knees. You got to go in the background. Looking at the life of Joshua, Way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, long forever went with the 11 other spies to Canaan. Verse 8 of chapter 33, Exodus. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, a cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Now listen, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. The Bible said that Joshua entered into the Joshua entered into the tabernacle with Moses, but he was there. And he didn't leave. He wasn't finished seeking God's face. Do you know when Moses went up to Mount Sinai for the Lord to give him the Ten Commandments, Joshua was there? Where was he the whole time that God gave Moses the commandments? It doesn't say, but he was there. What was he doing as he waited for the Lord to finish with Moses? It doesn't say. But as Moses descended, Numbers 32, 15, 17, and as Joshua heard the music of the dancing around the golden calf, he said, "There's a noise of war in the camp, Moses." Joshua was not made to be a great leader just when Moses was about to die. And not just because it was only him and Caleb that were the only elders that were left in Israel, but I submit to you that Joshua was made a great leader years before as a young helper to Moses. When he made up his mind, "God, I want more of you." And he began to seek God out. He knew that if he wanted to know and really know that this great God of his leader, Moses, it was up to him. I don't think that Joshua sat carving rocks or twiddling his thumb as Moses went up to the mountain to receive the commandments of God. I propose that Joshua didn't let any grass grow under his feet, but he had his own prayer meeting sitting up there with Jehovah God. He knew what it was like to get alone with God. He had lingered in the presence of God. You don't think that he was going to sit there, Moses be having a one-on-one with God, and him not try to gain some of that same presence and atmosphere of God. But when Moses left the tabernacle and Joshua remained, I don't believe it was just to pick up all the leftover tissue Moses had used. But he took advantage of the cloud that filled the doorway and he said, "God, I want to see you for myself." Sometimes we spend so much time in preparation for our ministries. We're going to college and we learn how to speak and go to class to speak right, fashion classes and look just right. And we figure out what kind of successful hairdo Evangeline had going on, gave her so much of that. But we learn about get the briefcase going on and the word, got to have the right Bible and whatever. But God would that we would spend time preparing our ministries where it really matters. And that's where not one person can see. In his presence, sitting at his feet, learning of him in those quiet times when nobody sees. You know, this week we were listening to some anointed music, and I told my girls yesterday or day before, I said, "You know why Court Chavis's music, every time you hear him, he is anointed. And so you just expect that of him." And I told the girls, because, you know, they're so excellent with their music, I said, "You don't get anointed and singing just by being all that in a bag of chips and sounding really good and you got some thumping stuff going on." I said, "But when you will get by yourself, you cannot have that anointing that guy has without getting alone with God. So you get up to sing and people know whether you've been with God or not, because when you are with God, the cloud that you experience in your alone time will overshadow you and will anoint you." And so you see somebody that really got the goods and they are all that, and you think, "Man, if I had that." Think, "Wow, it's his voice. He's so cute. It's got to be his wife's so cute." Whatever. But it is a getting alone time with God that gives you that kind of anointing. Don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to better yourself. Shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter that no one sees the hours that we spend on our knees. We want to be the best we can be. We should try to be our very best for God, but I shouldn't have to tell others about the meals that I fast. But a God that sees in secret will reward me openly. That shouldn't be my goal, even though, to be rewarded openly. The show shouldn't be what I seek for. Can I say that? The show should not be what I seek for. And don't take me wrong, ladies. Your spirit is beautiful. Your leader is so humble. to be working so hard in that kitchen and just tirelessly because of her love for God and love for you. So I'm not saying this because I've detected any kind of a wrong spirit, but I just want us to know that it's when you go down on your knees is when God lifts you up, not just in the eyes of people, but your ministry starts growing. And then people, you're powerful in the Holy Ghost. And on your job, when somebody's sick, you say, you know what, can I just pray with you real quick? And then the Holy Ghost is there because you prepared before behind a closed door. I shouldn't be praying when I'm in his presence. My prayer shouldn't be, God, please let me be the main speaker. Oh, God. Why does Wanda always have to go last? They save the best for last. That's what they say, because they made that up, because she is the last and the best. And why? But that shouldn't be my prayer in private. That shouldn't be what I talk to God about. God, please let them pick me to sing. You know I sound good. All my neighbors say when I'm singing in the bathroom, I sound good. I've never got a chance to be up front. Please, God, let me be. That shouldn't be your prayer. Instead, our cry should be as that great leader and prophet of the nation of Israel of all times. Lord, show me thy glory. God said to Moses in Exodus 33:17, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. God, it's okay that nobody knows my name. It's okay if I'm not on the speaker's list. Or if I'm not proclaimed as a Pentecost greatest singer, or if it's fine if the songs I've written are not requested by every artist to have on their CD, but God, you've got to know my name. God, show me thy glory. I'm talking about a hunger and a craving to be in his presence where you don't care if you're ever up there. You don't care if you ever get the glory, if the spotlight, or you know, when you've done so much work and they don't mention your name in the middle of service, it's okay. Because you did it out of your love for your Father. And you know what automatically happens, though, when you do that? When you pray that way, show me thy glory. God raises you up to greatness. You don't have to do a thing. When God knows that he can trust you with greatness, he will put you in places that you'll be used because of the obvious favor that he has placed on your life. People will take note. Your gift will make room for itself. Brother Gallimore in Hawaii was in the military, and they were having some big military Christian day or whatever, and so he asked me to sing. Me and my musicians went on bass, and man, this place was thumping. They were singing some Christian rock, and that field was packed with servicemen and women, packed. And so we weren't till later on in the program, so we stayed, and you know, they had this going on and that, and there's Christian music and Christian dancing and whatnot, and hula and blah, blah, blah. And so when it was just so crowded, the music was just loud, everybody's having a great time, the day progressed, and soon it was time for me to sing. But guess what? All the people began to leave by the droves. I knew it wasn't my voice because I hadn't sang yet. By the time I took the stage, all that was left out of that whole day was our musicians and the people cleaning up. Everyone else had gone back to the barracks. Was I bummed? No way. I thought it was hilarious. So you know what I did? I sang to those walls. Ah, just like, you know, I'd sing real loud because they all laying down by then had to hear me. I sang like I sang to a crowd of 1,000 people. I sang with all my heart and I enjoyed it. I love to sing to Jesus anyway. And you know, you sing to people and they're like flipping their toenail, you know, whatever. And you know they're bored to death. And so if you just sing to Jesus, he just loves it, you know, joyful noise or whatever. And so because I love my King, I just sang to him. And it was my expression to him. And that was my debut at the military base on the stage. But God saw my heart and God saw my faithfulness and he blessed me further. So working with my music team, we were having an ensemble practice one night. And my husband was talking to Rabbi Daniel. He's building prayer towers all around the world. He's a religious prayer leader all over the world. And so he was talking to my husband about some Christian pastor's thing that was coming up. And so my husband, somebody opened the door, or he stepped from his office and into the where we were practicing. And then the rabbi said, "What is that anointed music I hear?" My husband said, "Oh, it's our ensemble. They're practicing." He said, "Oh, wonderful." So they kept talking while my husband was standing outside, and somebody opened the door to come out, and that music flooded out. And he said, "There is that beautiful anointed music again. What? Tell me what that is." "Oh, it's our praise team and our ensemble. They're practicing." He said, "I will create an event for you to sing at the steps of our Capitol in Honolulu." So a little bit of time went past, and we had the National Day of Prayer. And he worked with James and Shirley Dobson, and he was the National Day of Prayer coordinator for the state of Hawaii. And so he asked that our choir, our ensemble, sing. So what the norm was down in the basement of the Capitol was this big, huge, gorgeous room with a nice stage, and that's where it always happened. But the Christian Coalition had been working with the National Day of Prayer, two different groups, and the Christian Coalition was kind of getting bulldoggy, and they were kind of trying to shove the National Day of Prayer people out, and so it was just turning into this big fight. And the rabbi said, I'm getting out of this. And people said, "Rabbi," his people said, "you cannot back out of this. We believe he's Holy Ghost filled, Messianic Jew." But he said, "Rabbi, you've worked too hard. You cannot back out of this." So they said, "We'll find another location." So a friend of theirs knew was busy in government, so they made a petition with the Congress and with the Senate, and they asked if we could sing on the steps between these two great meeting halls. Okay, so you walk up from the street, and there's the steps, and then there's each side, Senate, Congress. And so we got permission. So I told my group, everybody's going to be in the basement. They don't know there's anything else. They don't know that fight has gone on. We are going to sing like it is the best thing. If there's nobody out there but the rabbi and Pastor Sanders, we are going to sing our hearts out. We're just going to ask God to anoint us. We're going to walk in there with the authority of the Holy Ghost. And so we got there, and the rabbi told my husband, I don't have sound equipment. They have all the sound. And my husband said, "We got that. We'll bring it." Brought our sound. He said, I don't have chairs. They all the chairs are down. We got that. And so what happened was this whole shindig's pretty populated is going on. And so we're putting things together. And so what happened was the lieutenant governor came. We had representatives that came. We had other government officials that came. And because we were up top, our voices carried all across downtown Honolulu. That the traffic that came by, we reached so many more people. I do not believe that God was shaken when this all fell apart, but he said, "I've got to get you away from them." So then we needed prayer coordinators, prayer leaders. We need somebody to pray over the president. My husband said, "Oh, I got that, brother." Of course, UPC brother, pray over that. We need somebody to pray for our military. Brother Gary, can you pray for that? We need somebody. And so we stocked this whole National Day of Prayer with Holy Ghost, oneness, apostolic pastors and ministers. And then we had anointed music going on. So every year after that, we have been invited back to the states of the Capitol, the Capitol steps. And so we will get home this coming Monday, and then you be in prayer because Thursday is when we sing again. So now we've opened it up to the district. So now our district choir will sing. And from there, we were asked to come sing in the stadium. We went to the stadium. They had this big God's Day, and we sang there. And so from then, God has opened doors. But it didn't matter to me. I promise you that I was singing to nobody. It didn't matter. But God said, "Oh, you just like to sing? Let's just get a few more people in the audience." And that's how it works with God. I had a man that I used on my praise team in Hawaii, and because of some spiritual struggle, I took him off Sundays and had him sing just on some Wednesdays, and because I knew he was struggling, but I just want to kick him off, and he got so upset that he could not sing on Sundays that he quit my team. And I said, "Brother, your attitude should have been, 'Hey, did I mess up somewhere? How can I fix it? Is something wrong?'" Instead, he demanded to be up front or nothing. Scene two, his teenage daughter exposed the same attitude and spirit. We had an ensemble, and some of the teenage girls happened to be there. Some of my ensemble was out for one reason or another. So I said, "Girls, come sing with us. We need a stronger voice for this coming Sunday." So they sang. Well, she wasn't there. And she said, "Why didn't I get to be up there? How come they're all up there?" Attitude. What did the lady in Matthew 20 teach her sons? Where did her sons get that attitude? What did this brother in my church teach his daughter? Hey, what about me? Huh? What about me? Don't I get anything? You got to think about what your attitude is. You don't get your way, stomp your feet, cross your arms till you get to, "Why didn't I get to speak? Why didn't I get to do that? How come she always gets that?" I'm telling you, God can't Bless that kind of attitude. And he won't. If you want to go up, you got to go down. Humble yourself. Sit at the feet of Jesus for a while. I guarantee you, though, after you sit there for a while and spend time focusing on him, you're okay that the focus is not on you. He is so awesome. My land, put him beside you and look in the mirror. Why would you focus on you? Focus on him. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll let your desires come to pass. But the neat thing is, when you delight yourself in the Lord and you're all about him, somehow your desires change. You no longer wish for things and positions you should not be wishing for. That's when God trusts you enough to give you the desires of your heart, because the desires of your heart become pure then. You know? You're not singing, what's that song? Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? That's just not necessarily desire that he's going to fulfill. Oh, if you got a Mercedes-Benz, God bless you. But what I'm saying is, when you're focused on him, he fixes those areas in your heart. The only reason you should desire to be great is this. I often tell God, God, let me be great just so I can help somebody else be great. And I don't mean great in people's eyes, but together enough, organized enough, and focused on you enough, well-spoken that I can express myself in a way that others can follow me so that I can inspire them. You got this. You can do something for God and be the best that you could possibly be for him. 1 Samuel 15:17, the prophet Samuel says to Saul, you were made king of Israel because you were little in your own sight. We know later how Saul forced his way into a ministry he was not called to, that of a priest. He said, I will do this. You know what? Priest's not going to show up. I'll take it. And took it upon himself to do the sacrifice himself. But then he was told, your kingdom's not going to continue. I'm sorry. Your attitude's wrong. The wise leader Solomon at one time was greatly pleasing to God, as it states in 1 Kings 3:3, because he loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. He had a humble spirit in the beginning. As he said to God in 1 Kings 3:7, Lord, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. But I'm just a little child. I don't know how to go out, how to come in. As the presence of God became less and less sacred to both of these men, they began to seek out their own power. And in the end, both lost out with God. Where are you today? Have you gotten your eyes on a position or on a ministry that you feel like you deserve? And you'll get nothing until you get what's rightfully yours. Or you will do nothing, stop at nothing, till you get what's rightfully yours. Or can you really say, God, nothing else is important as seeing your glory? Use me so that I can help others to be great. But can you pray as often as I often hear my husband pray, God, let so much of you be seen in me, nobody ever really sees me. Let you, your face, your glory, your anointing be all that. The little boy with the loaves and the fish, he was all right for God to get the glory. Jesus to get the glory. He didn't want to say, it was my fish, everybody. No. He just gave a little dinky something that he had. Sure, people were like, what are you offering to Jesus? But he was okay for him to get the glory. And ladies, I want that to be our prayer. You find it easier to control your flesh and to control those thoughts on your knees and in his presence as you say, God, it's not all about me. Let my focus be on you. If you can find anything that I can do, I will do it. But I don't have to do anything, but thank you for every opportunity you've given me. With that attitude, he will open up more doors and greater doors. And pretty soon people will say, whoa, she is blessed and highly favored. And people start coming around you because they see the hand of God on your life. Sister Churchill, God bless you, ladies.